this week, there was a plane crash in Ethiopia. You heard about this piece of news? It was a large headline, and deservedly so. Well over 100 people died in this. It was a great tragedy that happened, and many people's families lost loved ones, and so there's many in grief now in that country. And this is another tragedy in a long series of tragedies that have happened and continue to happen. Regularly, tragedies like this befall people all over the world, whether it be a car crash or a plane crash, or a train crash, or a natural disaster like a hurricane or a tornado in which people lose everything, or even simply personal tragedies like a diagnosis that is life-altering. You have perhaps, as several of our congregation members have over their lives, lost a home to fire. Plenty of people who have suddenly and tragically lost a home. We also all have friends and know people in our fellowship or around that have not had the ability to have children like they wanted to. All of these tragedies, for all sorts of reasons, are unfortunately regular occurrences. As we look in Scripture today, as Jesus has been teaching and preaching to the crowds, someone comes up to him and reports some new piece of bad news that has happened. The headline comes to him, just like the headline of a plane crash came to us. And Jesus is asked then in front of the crowd, how does he react to these things? How are we to make sense of these sorts of tragedies? And so for all of us, because tragedy is a part of being alive in the world, we are given from Christ the answer to what we are to do and what God expects out of tragedy. So if you will, turn in Scripture with me to Luke chapter 13. Now, I'm reading out of the Pew Bible that's in front of you, so even if you didn't bring a Bible, you can open up the Pew Bible, and we will be on page 925. It's page 925, or Luke chapter 13, and we'll start in verse 1. So he said, the crowd, somebody comes up to him and reports to him this new piece of bad news, and Jesus gives a very clear response onto what Christians are to think and what Christians are to do in light of the fact that ever since the fall and until Christ returns, tragedy and suffering are simply a part of existence until Christ sets all things right. Let's pray together, and then let's read. Father God, I pray that the reading of your word and the hearing of your word would be worship to you today, and I pray that you would teach us. For those in our congregation who are currently dealing with tragedies in their lives, I pray that you would strengthen them, that you'd be very present in their lives in this time, and that you would help us as a congregation of friends and a community to love and cherish them and weep with them in their difficulties. And this I pray in your name. Amen. Luke chapter 13, verse 1. At that time, some people came and reported to him about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate mixed with their sacrifices. And he responded to them, "Do you think that these Galileans were more sinful than all other Galileans because they suffered these things? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all perish as well." Or those 18 that the Tower of Siloam fell on and killed, do you think they were more sinful than all the other people who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as well. And he told this parable. A man had a fig tree that was planted in his vineyard. He came to look for fruit on it and found none. And he told the vineyard worker, "Listen, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree and I haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it even waste the soil?" But he replied to him, "Sir, leave it this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. Perhaps it will produce fruit next year. But if not, then you can cut it down." This is the word of the Lord for us today. Some hard news. First, Jesus is told, the headline of the story is, that there are these Galileans whose blood Pilate mixed with their sacrifices. What does that even mean? It was interesting, is there are two tragedies that are talked about here. One that apparently had just happened, this one where Pilate apparently does something egregious here. And something that had happened just before that, perhaps it was the previous news cycle, so to speak, it was months ago or it was last year, something that was still fresh to them, but hadn't just happened like this one, this tower that is falling over in Siloam, in which 18 were killed. One of the interesting things about this passage is we don't know anything else about either one of these incidents. Neither one of them are talked about in Scripture anywhere else. Neither one of them are reported in any other records from the time at that from the time in this time period. So we don't know anything else about these two happenings. We know that Pilate is the regional governor, the one under which Christ will go to his death on the cross, but we don't know exactly what he's doing here. It seems to be the idea that some of these Galileans, some Jewish people, were killed by Pilate, were either killed in the temple by the altar where they burned the sacrifices, or were in fact killed along with the sacrifice. So it's either him murdering people, or it's him murdering people and mocking their faith. It's one of the two of those. There's not really a good way to read this, or as a small thing. You were to understand this as a great evil that has befallen God's people, the Jews. And so they report this to Jesus, and they're looking for an answer for him. What are you going to do about this? Does God care about us and our tragedies? And what is Jesus' response? He says, "Do you think that these Galileans were more sinful than all other Galileans because they suffered these things?" This is a question we continue to struggle with because we want to, just like these people did, make a one-to-one correspondence between success and prosperity and our faithfulness to God and tragedy and suffering and our disobedience to God. It happens all the time. Suffering, tragedy, you know, is there a man born blind? Must be his sins, or maybe his parents' sins. It's going to be one of those two. Is there difficulty in your life? Maybe you ought to quit sinning. I remember I had a friend in college who was suffering some various unusual health issues. He couldn't sleep, which was strange. And this wasn't like typical college student stuff, like drinking too many energy drinks and not eating a healthy enough diet. He was, in fact, trying really hard, but was having health issues that were both caused by and the cause of his sleep difficulties, and was really working hard and trying to sleep well. And he talked to a pastor who told him that there was unconfessed sin in his life that was causing this. It upset him greatly, because this wasn't true at all. Friend was very faithful to God, and had confessed all. He was a sinner, but had confessed all his sins to the Lord, was repentant and following after God rightly, and was suffering with an honest-to-goodness health difficulty. It is tempting. It was tempting to these people, and it is tempting to us to assume that difficulty or tragedy in our life is God punishing us, or difficulty and tragedy in the lives of our neighbors is God punishing them. And on the other hand, just as insidious is to assume that prosperity and wealth, that success, is God blessing. The trouble is, there's no real correspondence between the two. Certainly, living the good, clean life, following God, has inherent blessing to it, but suffering comes to all of us. Difficulties come to all of us. Hard seasons come to all of us. So it is not to be that the first thing we go to when we're suffering is, I must be doing something wrong, or God must be punishing me. It's even more difficult when you're in the midst of these personal suffering issues, because in the midst of personal suffering, you're either dealing with long-term emotional anguish or even just long-term chronic honest-to-goodness pain, which keeps you from thinking straight sometimes. So you start thinking, maybe it's my sin, maybe I've done something wrong, and Jesus' answer is no. So first, you have a very clear answer from Christ here. Why does this tragedy befall these people? Is it because they were sinners, more so than everybody else? No. No, Jesus says. No, I tell you. And rather, Jesus redirects their attention away from the situation altogether. And he says instead, unless you repent, you will also perish as well. He brings up the next tragedy, the previous one, as it were. He says, or those 18 that the Tower of Siloam fell on and killed, do you think they were more sinful than all the other people who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will also perish as well. Difficulty is this, trying to come up with a way to understand these things. So Galilee, that's you know, that's kind of a country place, and then Jerusalem's kind of a city place, and so it's not just that it's this or that. Tragedy kind of happens everywhere and strikes anywhere. It's not about what they were doing or who they were. The idea is that they're all generally being Jewish, either trying to follow God or not. Some were sinners and some were more sinful than other ones, but there's no correspondence. And you can go mad looking for correspondence. And what does Jesus say? Jesus says it's not because of their sin that these things befell them. And then Jesus doesn't provide an answer for why the things happened. This goes across Scripture, all the way back to Job. Job, a book in the Old Testament about tragedy striking a man named Job. Job doesn't come as the first or second book in the Bible, but when you read the very beginning of Job, you recognize that it's written, or the story takes place during the time of Genesis. It's very early on that this happens. And this question comes up from very early on after the fall of, what are we to do or to make of a person who is otherwise very righteous like Job, suddenly befalled by cataclysmic difficulties and tragedies in his life? Material ones, but also the loss of loved ones. Sickness, all of it, every kind, all at the same time. And while Job's friends gather around him to grieve with him, they try to explain Job's problem. And the explanation they give is, you need to repent before God. It's the same thing that pastor tries to tell my buddy in college. Problem is, you got to repent. And Job says to him, I haven't done anything wrong. There's been no sin in my life to cause this. And they keep trying to tell him, you got to repent. You got to repent. And then God answers eventually himself. When God answers a resounding, conclusive answer in the book of Job, do you know what answer God gives Job for the reason why these things befall him? God doesn't give an answer in the end of the book of Job. God simply declares that he is a good and sovereign God. And then he talks at length, saying, do you understand how deep the oceans are? Do you know how many stars there are? Do you understand all that is going on in creation? Do you know all the causes and effects in a person's life? Because I do. God simply declares that he is sovereign and we are not, and leaves for Job and for us the question, so what will you do about this? Trust God or not? So likewise, Jesus, being God, answers in the exact same way here, and so it's no surprise if you've read Job. Jesus' answer here isn't the same thing. Jesus says, that's a tragedy. By the way, you don't need to assume this is about their sins, or because they were more sinful. It's apparently not the way God's judgment works. Rather, Jesus redirects their attention and says, you're looking for why, but what you need to do is allow this tragedy to direct your attention to your own salvation. Because there's coming a day when God will judge the world. Jesus says, if you do not repent, you will perish as well. Difficulties in life, tragedies when we see them, deaths as we see them, they all draw our attention out of the day-to-day in our life and make us think about eternity. You can't go to a funeral without thinking about your own eternal destination. You can't go in here or think about another person who's passed away without thinking about ourselves. What will happen to us? And you're supposed to do this. And that's what Jesus uses these tragedies for, to say, let this steer your attention towards the fact that you are a sinner and judgment is coming. But there is time now for repentance. And so the business that you need to be about at this time is not understanding. A time for understanding will come. The business that you need to be focused on right now is repentance and following after God rightly. So what are we supposed to do? Seek God for answers. Yes. And this happens all throughout Scripture. People cry out to God and they seek for answers. And frequently they don't get them, like Job. At other points, they do get answers for why bad things are happening. The prophet Habakkuk is a great example of this. Habakkuk cries out and says, there is so much injustice going on in Israel, God. When are you going to do something about this? And he gets a very clear answer. He says, just a minute. I'm raising up the Babylonians and they're going to come in and take over the country. And then Habakkuk goes, whoa. Hold on a second. He gets his answer, but he's still not really ready to understand it. Paul and Daniel, the Old Testament, Daniel is grieving over Israel and he gets an answer from an angelic messenger that there is a future for Israel in God's plan. Paul, likewise, the Apostle Paul, as he wrestles through this in the letter to the Romans, he is so grieved over how many of his brothers and sisters, the Jewish people, Israelites like him, don't believe in Christ and so are headed for judgment. He's grieved over this, and yet he gets an answer from God about it likewise, and that is that this time has come, this hardening, so that the Gentiles could hear and accept it themselves, but that there would be a time in the future when a jealousy would befall these Israelites so that they would also come to trust Christ. And the goal was that everybody would be able to trust Christ and that the gospel would go out everywhere. So Paul is able to rejoice. So what are we supposed to do? Absolutely cry out to God for answers. Absolutely seek God. Obviously, the wrong way to do this would be in anger and who are you? What are you doing up there? You know, this is not the right way to talk to God. The right way to say is, Father, help me understand. Give me strength to continue to be faithful even if I don't understand, but help me to understand by all means. It is absolutely right to end a prayer with, but not my will, but yours be done. But it's also not just appropriate, but absolutely called for to begin said prayer with, what your will is, and to pray for what you want and what you need. So it's absolutely fine to say, what are you getting at here, Father? Why has the season been so difficult? Could we get some peace? Could we get some rest from it? But even if we don't understand, we'll still trust you and obey you. That's how we pray about these things. By all means, seek God for answers, and sometimes you get them. But more than answers, seek God. Seek God for answers, but seek God for salvation more than answers. There is a caveat here about bad things happening to you as a result of your sin, and that is, your sins have consequences. So sometimes the bad things that are happening in your life are happening because of your sin. Does that make sense? It's not to say that there was some cataclysmic health issue or car wreck because of your sin, although it is possible. If you're drunk driving, this is a great evil and a sin, and yeah, there's going to be consequences. You can tell sometimes a direct cause and effect. You know, if there's pornography in your life and it's leading to failure in your marriage, then yeah, the failure in your marriage is a consequence of your sins because sin has consequences. If there's infidelity, then there's a direct connection between your sin and the suffering that you're facing because of it. But that's different than this idea that there's sin in your life and so God is punishing you with the house burning down or cancer or something else along those lines. There's not really a connection there. But yeah, in fact, sin does have consequences. You need to repent of sin. You are second. So first, you're not to assume that suffering is because of your sin. Rather, seek God. And then second, you are not to assume that suffering is because of their sins either. Okay? So we've talked about ourselves. Now let's talk about everybody else. Because there's always groups of people who, in the name of Jesus Christ, will declare that that last hurricane was because of some gays in some city, right? Those people exist out there. And they're wrong every time. What they misunderstand is that this is not how God's judgment works. Declaring that some storm, some hurricane, some natural disaster like that is God's judgment over a certain place misses the fact that God's judgment doesn't spew. It doesn't ever hit anybody that weren't intended for it, you know? You stand too close to somebody when they're talking and, you know, spittle goes everywhere, kind of spews around a little bit and gets all over the place. That's not how God's judgment works. It's very intentional and specific, and it goes exactly where it's supposed to. You'll recall this even in Sodom and Gomorrah, in which a great disaster, not a natural disaster. Fire and brimstone coming out of the sky is not a natural thing to happen, all right? Not a natural disaster. But judgment comes and rains down on these cities, but only after we've discovered, along with Abraham, that there wasn't a single righteous person that got caught up in that judgment. Not a single one. The next hurricane that comes along, we're not to assume that it's because a certain people on a certain seaboard are all evil. Natural disasters are not God's judgment, because God's judgment doesn't spew, but also natural disasters like that, the second thing you need to understand about God's judgment is, it will come. When Christ returns, there will be a day of judgment. Until that day, you forget if you think these different things are God's judgment on certain sinners, because you forget that God's desire for those sinners is their salvation. God desires for them to be saved. Not justifying their sin and allowed to live on in their sin and as if it were okay and give a pass. God desires to see them saved. Their life cut short by natural disaster works against God's desire for them to be saved. And so again, these natural disasters, the fact that your days are numbered and it could be any day, some disaster could befall at any moment, are to draw your attention back again and again to your own need to be right with God today. It's entirely possible that you've made a decision to trust Christ, but you're holding off for one reason or another from making it public. Not any longer. Today, you need to make it public. You need to say, no, I'm in. Jesus is Lord. Because you don't know how many days you got. None of us do. And that's the way it goes. We need to practice repentance today. You can't continue to say, I'll get my life together here directly. We have that phrase in my family, directly, we say, which means, you know, coming up soon, but I don't know exactly when, and don't try to pin me down on this, because it'll happen when it happens, right? Now, here directly, we'll get to that one. You can't be like that about repentance. What sin is there in your life today? You need to repent of it completely and be done with it, because the days are not guaranteed. This is why we have to preach the gospel at funerals. This is why if you've been to a funeral in which I've been the officiant of it, preach the gospel every time. Because we have this moment, just like this one, where the crowds are gathered around and they hear about a tragedy and they're looking to the creator of the universe himself for an answer. And his answer to them is, oh, it wasn't because of their sin, but the fate of death is going to befall all people. You need to repent and put your trust in Christ if you're going to have eternal life with him. So I say this at funerals. The goal of a funeral is what? It is to honor the dead, but it is to glorify God. We can always do both of those together. We can speak honoring of the dead, but we haven't really done right if we are not glorifying God by declaring that repentance is needed for sin. There's an interesting letter from Jonathan Edwards to his young daughter, Mary. She's away from the family. She was off traveling for various purposes. And so Jonathan Edwards writes this daughter to writes this letter to his teenage daughter in 1749. And his concern is that, being that it's 1749 here in colonial America, if something happens to her and she dies, and the likelihood is far greater of that happening than it is today, you know, they won't even hear about it until she's put in the grave. Right? You even think about living in that lifetime in that time. He says, listen, if something happens to you, if you get sick, you will probably pass away before the news even gets to us that you got sick. And so what are you supposed to write to your child at a time like this? He writes to her that the most important thing she can do is put her trust in Christ. It's a fascinating and serious letter, but serious in the best sense of the word. Let me read just a piece of it to you. Edwards begins, "My dear child, you may think it is natural for a parent to be concerned for a child at so great a distance away, so far out of view, so far out of reach of communication, where, if you should be stricken with any dangerous sickness, which should be issue in death, you might probably be in your grave before we would hear of your danger. But yet, my greatest concern is not for your health or temporal welfare, but for the good of your soul. Though you are at so great a distance from us, yet God is everywhere. You are much out of the reach of our care, but you are in His hands every moment. We have not the comfort of seeing you, but he sees you. His eye is always upon you. And if you may but live sensibly near to God and have his gracious presence, it is no great matter if you are far distant from us. That is, we'd rather you be saved and far away from us than near to us and lost. I had rather you should remain hundreds of miles distance from us and have God near you than to have you always with us and live at distance from God. And if the next news we hear of you would be of your death, though that would be very sad, yet if at the same time we had the best grounds to hope that you had died in the Lord, how much more comfortable would that be to us than if you died without the grace and favor of God? It is comfortable to have the presence of earthly friends, especially in sickness and on the deathbed. But the great thing is to have God as our friend and to be united to Christ, who can never die, and from whom our own death cannot separate us. My desire and daily prayer is that you may meet with God where you are and have much of his divine influence in your heart wherever you may be, and that in God's due time you may be returned to us again in prosperous circumstances in your soul. What a powerful letter from a father to his daughter about salvation. It is the time right now, as Edward says to his daughter Mary, as we say to each other, as Christ says to the crowd, put your trust in Christ. Things happen and we're not going to see him coming. It's not 1749 any longer. It's 2018, y'all. I don't believe you. Is it really? I'm doubtful of that. It's just a Casio, so how right could it be? It's 2019, y'all. And yet, we are just as susceptible to tragedy happening to us as they were in 1749, or as when Jesus is talking to these crowds. We are wholly and completely in the hands of God. You need to put your trust in Christ today. The only real tragedy is dying without knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior. Every other tragedy has been overcome by this, that Jesus Christ rose from the grave. Because of that, there is no tragedy into eternity. There are tragedies that end in death, but for the believer, death ends in resurrection and eternity with Jesus Christ as Lord. While it is perfectly appropriate for us to ask why this thing happened, why that thing happened, to cry out to God for answers, it is far better for us to seek for our salvation. Seek answers, but seek God. Do not simply assume that the difficulty in somebody else's life is because of their sin, but rather reach out to them with the gospel. And finally, recognize the only real tragedy is dying without knowing Christ as Savior. Father God, I thank you that you've been so gracious to us. I thank you that even in hearing this today, this passage, you have let us know and given us time for repentance. Father, I pray that you'd give us strength to follow you rightly. Father God, we love you so much. We are completely and wholly in your hands. This I pray in your name. Amen.